Take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We're going to read verses 27 to 31. Acts chapter 20. I'll read verse 27, and then you read verse 28 with me. I know it's all good, but a very sobering passage, and so much in this. Acts chapter 20, and we're going to read, I'll start at verse 27, and then you read verse 28 with me. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. And let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you so much for your perfect word. Help us believe it so you can work in our lives. Teach us, strengthen us, and warn us so our church can last longer to be a lighthouse in this area for your truth. Lord, we ask this for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat there. Keep your Bibles open. Paul is near the end of his ministry. In just a few years, he's going to have his head cut off. And it says here in verse number 17 of Acts chapter 20, it says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. What's an elder in your Bible? It's a pastor. So he said, call the pastors, the pastor and the assistant pastors, and he has one meeting, and the wisdom that he gives in this exhortation, in this challenge, there is so much. A grizzled old war veteran gives his last words to a church. Now, he's going to see more people saved, and he's going to go to Rome and be under house arrest and all that, but the amount of wisdom, there's so much that could be learned just from this passage. And in verse 28, he gives, in verse 30, there are two warnings that he gives. He says, number one, take heed unto yourselves, not the county seat, not the police, not the government. Take heed to yourselves in the church. Take heed to yourselves. Then notice verse 30. It says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Because Jesus told us that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church, then the greatest threat to every church is from within, not without. Take every great society and government, Greek Empire, Roman Empire, America. When they fall, it's not because they were conquered. They imploded and caved in, and they destroyed themselves. The same thing is true with a church. Jesus told us Satan cannot destroy our church. What would destroy our church is from within. So take heed to yourselves. Beware. Be careful. Know that every church, if it has potential to do good, it has potential to destroy itself. So, in pulling from this, if a church that the Apostle Paul started and preached in, Ephesus, was in danger of wolves, then it would probably be wise for a pastor to warn his people about wolves once a year at least. He's not going to warn the people too much. Jesus taught about false teachers so we could recognize them. Then he gives us 2 Peter and Jude, whole books of the Bible, to warn about false teachers. Jude 15 says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts and their mouth speaking great swelling words. Listen, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. How do people work? They're like, oh, if I get close to that person, I'll have more influence. That advantages me. So God's already teaching us many places in the Bible. What do false teachers, what do dangerous people do that can hurt the church? What are traits that you want to avoid? They draw men after themselves. Numbers chapter 16, it says, Korah the son of Izhar took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Men of renown. So, famous men, Korah gathered 250 men against Moses, and gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then, lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Here was the thinking. And God gives us this in His Word so we can be aware of it. But anybody who says, who does the pastor think he is? Everybody's holy. We're all saved. We're all going to heaven. We can all sense God's direction and read God's Word. So who does the pastor think? Does everybody see the question there that they're doing with Moses? Moses, you lift yourself up above the congregation. Moses didn't do that. God magnified his office. Amen. And we know the rest of the story. The earth opens up. God gives Korah and his men a straight ticket to hell. Do not pass, go. Just go. The earth opened them up, swallowed them, took them straight to hell, and then closed back up. Numbers chapter 16. So, there is no such thing as a church that is not in existence for very long then, that does not suffer a wolf attack. You can have insurance against fire, but the worst fire every church can have is the tongue that is set on the fire of hell. The fire of a tongue that causes divisions. Wolves are dangerous, and God said, avoid them. They have a unique sound. They don't even match each other when they scream. There's a discord in their howling. Also notice, it's in the minor. Whenever we go out soul winning, Jesus told us to be careful. He said, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I love that passage in Matthew 10, but just listen to it. He said, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they'll scourge you in their synagogues. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. I love this. For it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. And then listen, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. What a wonderful truth. Of course, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus said, go your ways, but behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. A lamb is a young sheep. He said, you have no way of protecting yourself. A sheep doesn't have fangs. It doesn't have claws. It is basically, without a shepherd, a sheep is done. It cannot defend itself against a wolf. It's no challenge. It's no match. In Acts chapter 20, the passage that we read, the Lord's talking about people in the church who call themselves Christians. And so in Romans chapter 16, God tells us, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. There are people, praise God, I love preaching a message like this when we don't have problems in the church. I think it's so important for every person to understand every church has the potential. Just like there's potential for good, there's potential for evil. So if everybody understands that, then they can keep it in check. God says here, you can mark the wolves. In 2 Thessalonians 3:14, it says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. It's not easy to mark a wolf, but they need to be marked and noted, and they don't want anybody to figure out their disguise, because they like wearing sheep's clothing. You'll see in Matthew chapter 7 that's why wolves wear sheep's clothing. They don't want anybody to know what they're doing and how they're doing it. A message like this does not prevent wolves from coming to our church, but it helps us recognize and expose wolves and it helps us mark them so they don't tear up our church. If you mark a wolf and call a wolf what it is, it can't damage the flock. It won't. It doesn't like being discovered, and it leaves and goes elsewhere. Jesus said here, well, in Acts 20, it says, grievous wolves. Grievous means burdensome and oppressive on someone. It means causing pain and hurt, very injurious. You'll notice in the Bible, how come God uses the word wolf? A wolf's different than a coyote. Most of the time, when you're out in the woods and you're walking, that sound is known to strike terror into people. Even if you have a gun. You say, why? A wolf is the only carnivorous animal known to mankind that kills without eating its prey. Sometimes it does if it's hungry, but it will kill for the joy of killing. No other animal does that. A bear will eat what it slays. You can go down the whole list. But a wolf is interesting in that they literally just kill for the joy of the blood flow. That makes them, in other words, there's a reason God uses wolves as the illustration and not a lion or some other carnivorous animal. There are evening wolves mentioned in the Bible. Can you take your Bible? Go to Zephaniah chapter 3. We've looked at grievous wolves. Then there's evening wolves in Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3. That's in the favorite part of the Bible everybody always hopes the Bible drill isn't in. Zephaniah chapter 3. We'll look at a couple of these. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 3. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. What's an evening wolf? An evening wolf is a sneaky wolf. They're the subtle wolves. They're busy making their rounds and tactfully criticizing the pastor. An evening wolf doesn't make statements about the pastor's character or ethics. They're too smart for that. But they make innuendos about what the pastor does and how the pastor does things. They sway the opinion of the people with confidential information. When somebody comes to you and says, boy, I don't know why pastor's doing that, you know, pick something. That's a stupid color or how come this is that way? All you need to say is this. Have you talked to preacher? Have you told preacher? Why are you telling me this? Ask the question. Why? I can't change nothing. Folgers, black silk coffee. I hate Folgers. I wish pastor would buy what? Maxwell House, yes. Pastor should buy Maxwell House for breakfast coffee. little things. You should ask the question. When somebody's griping, ask the question, why are you telling me? I don't buy the coffee. Preacher does. He's the one, he goes on Amazon, he looks up Folgers Black Silk, and he hits, yeah, give me three of those, and they send it to the church. I'm just saying, an evening wolf is a sneaky wolf. They're subtle. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. There's grievous wolves. There are evening wolves and ravening wolves. Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. The word ravening, if something's ravenous, that means it's voracious and rabid and mad. It's out of its mind. It's doing things, it's lashing out that's the best way to describe it, a ravening wolf. These are the destroying wolves. These are those in leadership who speak negatively behind the pastor's back in very subtle tones. Look, do you realize all it takes to destroy a church is criticize the pastor enough? Pastor loses his influence, the sermons aren't listened to, and the church is destroyed. And rather than listen to the pastor, they'll say, well, you know, I got an edge on this, or, well, pastor just doesn't know. You know, he's a little quirky in that area. That's all that has to take place. You see what I see? It's that's the way it works. There's those in leadership who speak negatively behind the pastor's back. The longer you wait in correcting these wolves, the more they gather to themselves and the more momentum they get against the pastor. It helps if everybody knows that. If you let those ravening wolves long enough, they'll bury a pastor and they'll kill a church. Everybody should understand. You say, well, here's what I'd like you to think about. God said, from within your own selves. Not, well, who's new in our church? You don't have to look at who's new. All you have to understand is every one of us has the potential to destroy what God's given us. So if you're on edge with that, then guess what? Then you can be in prayer. You can be asking the Lord for wisdom. And your radar can go up when it's supposed to go up. Acts chapter 20, Jesus said here when we're going through this, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. So, what do you need to know about wolves tonight? Number one, wolves have carnal appetites. Now, you say, okay, they eat meat. Okay, think with me. Let's spiritualize that for a minute. Separation from the world does not give the wolves anything to feed upon. There are some churches, they don't like stressing separation. They're like, oh, just preach Jesus and salvation and don't go any further. Billy Graham used to say that. Let's just talk about Jesus because that's the only thing we can agree on. Everything else is, wait a second, there's a lot more in the Bible than just how to be saved. There are things that God, there are lines that we're told to draw. There's things that we're supposed to take a stand against. When you have separation in a church, the wolves are carnivorous. They like flesh. They don't like spiritual. They like flesh. So all what helps us is if we'll keep the service of our church centered around the Bible and preaching, and if we can keep the music clean and not carnal in type and in style, keep the rock music out of the church, then the wolves have nothing to feed on, right? If we can keep the emphasis in the church on soul winning, on preaching, on getting people saved, reaching people, wolves don't like that. Wolves don't like that because they eat flesh. They don't like the spirit. Psalm 39:13, He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Stay with the old hymns and the gospel songs. Immodestly dressed women with short dresses and tight clothes feed the wolves. That's why we teach. Look, I don't harp on that every sermon, but the ladies should dress modestly. You don't want... Now, when I see it, I don't preach on it then, but I do say the dress does not need to be so tight that you can't, you know, you got to wiggle when you walk. If you had to put it on with a pry bar, it's too tight. I've seen some dresses, they're so tight, man, it's like, my goodness, did you get your dress in the kids section or what? I don't know what they were thinking when they went through it. If it's so tight, it's showing underwear clothing lines, it's too tight. You say, why is that important? You're making an issue out of that, Pastor. If you don't give the wolves anything to feed on, they don't like being there. That's why it's important. A lady's dress, how a lady dresses, we could go through this in 1 Timothy, determines the testimony of our church and the community. That's a different Bible study, but it's a good one. How modest the women are that go to, oh, my church is that church, or my church is that church. The church, they shouldn't, but they do. The world tells everything by how you dress. With the men, it's their attitude towards each other. If it's a bickering, griping church and you got a power struggle, that drives the world away. It drives the world away. I'm telling you, you'll hear me mention it. Enforce the church dress code for the leadership of the church. Wolves feast on flesh. So what do we need to do to help our church not be conducive to wolves? Keep the church clean. I'm talking spiritually. Keep it clean. We don't need bad music here. We don't need the bad dress here. You know, if a woman's got her dress all the way down to here and the cleavage is showing, if it's too much, sometimes when talking, I'll go, and they go, oh, am I offending you? No, you're not offending me. Yeah, I can't look at that. But how can I help you? I need to look in your eyeballs when I'm talking to you, and I don't look anywhere else. She's a woman. She wouldn't understand it. She'll never understand how a man has to keep his mind clean. She'll never understand that. In 1,000 years, she wouldn't understand it.
Well, what's so big about this?
I don't know, but God said cover it up. Keep the place clean. Amen? Okay, breathe. Okay? Keep the place clean, and wolves don't like an atmosphere like that because they feast on flesh. This lets us know the basis of strife in a church. When wolves are fighting and feasting and ravening over flesh, James chapter 3, here, take your Bible and go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, I realize that you could have taken your Bible and looked up wolves in a concordance, and you could have done this Bible study yourself. I realize that. But just wanted to draw attention to this with it being in Acts chapter 20. James chapter 3, look at verse 14. Watch this. If ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, what wisdom? The wisdom that causes strife and division and the bickering, and it's constant, descendeth not from above, watch, but is earthly, sensual, that's another word for fleshly, and devilish or demonic. It's of the devil. That's why strife in a church is always a sign there's a wolf present. Somebody's trying to, I went to that church and man, it was cold and nobody, there. That's always the sign they're fighting. There's a feast, there's a flesh feast going on. Look at the next verse. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. I praise God for the peaceful atmosphere and the peaceful spirit of our church. I'm very thankful for that. But it hasn't always been that way. We've had wolves in the church that couldn't stand the pastor and wanted the pastor out of here. When there's fighting in a church, it's because there is a flesh feast going on. Amen? So keep the place clean and the wolves can't feast off of anything. Number two, what's another trait? So wolves are carnal. They're carnal in their appetites. Number two, they have certain traits and they feast on rotten flesh. Mama wolves will fill their stomachs with maggot-rotten meat and then go back to the den and regurgitate it for the pups to eat. Wolves in the church search the congregation for stinking, rotten flesh to swallow, and then they fill their stomachs on anything that's negative and anything they don't like, anything they can talk about, and they'll throw it up to anybody that'll listen, and then they'll throw it up for their children to feast on. That's a wolf. That's the trait of a wolf. It's so dangerous because there's coming a day when your kids are going to need the pastor and they won't have anybody because you've destroyed him with criticism and they'll have no respect for him. We've had people come here, and this was a while ago, and I knew I wasn't number one on the person's list, but the moment the person's kid started talking, I could tell, wow, you've had preacher for lunch at home. I wanted to say, hey, got a little blood dripping there. Might want to wipe it off. Because once they taste preacher blood, you know it's just like a dog that gets into the chicken. They never get over it. That's why you want to beware of that. There are people who feast that way and they live that way and they feast on rotten flesh. Be careful. They always say, well, I left that church because I wasn't being fed. Well, maybe I wasn't trying to feed you. Maybe I was trying to warm you. Amen? There's some they need to get wormed before they get fed anyways. When the pastor's preaching more Bible than he ever has, and he knows the Bible better than he ever has, then suddenly that one wolf isn't being fed. Really? They're not being fed because you can't be fed by any preacher beyond the level you esteem him. Listen closely. They're not being fed because someone has brought the preacher down in their estimation. That's why criticism, every Christian needs to understand, criticism helps if you take it to the right source. But if you're talking to somebody about something they can't change and you can't change, then you're talking to the wrong person. Sometimes criticism's needed. I'm not trying to keep you from never letting anything negative come out of your mouth. Just tell the right person the negative. Amen? Gossip is when you take something to someone who can't fix it. So when they're griping, wah, 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 all you need to ask the question is, and I can do what about this? Then hush, in Jesus' name, amen. Why are you doing this? You're destroying yourself and me. So go howl somewhere else. They love to, what else does a wolf do? Have you ever noticed how wolves will perch way up high so that they can watch the herd as it goes? They loved high places. They like to be way up, perching, looking down on everyone. Wolves are position seekers. Didn't Jesus say in Luke chapter 11, "Woe unto you Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats." In the synagogues and greetings in the markets. It says here in 1 Timothy when God's telling a pastor, it says, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. Watch. From which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, semicolon, desiring to be teachers of the law. They love the position of a teacher. They like the position. The position of a teacher is to serve the ones that God gives them, whether it's children, teenagers, or adults. But they feed off of the position. They don't go soul winning. They don't do that. They're interested in the position and the image. How does everybody in the church see me? Have I got a position in the church? Careful. Position seekers are dangerous people. Look, did you know somebody that's a servant will teach the Bible whether they're a teacher or not? They'll help everybody that God sends across their path. The title doesn't mean anything. But they're image-based. They want position. They don't want to clean or help with maintenance. They just want to be seen. They would rather sing in church than serve. They would rather sing than go soul winning. They feel God brings them to churches to meet the needs of the people, listen, that the pastor can't. They don't give themselves to soul winning. They don't serve where they can. Then there's your fellowshipping wolves. They have the same group over to their house all the time fellowshipping. But it's never anybody else in the church. It's just those five. And it's all the time. That was happening in our church when I got here. And I thought, you have the same people over all the time? You don't have a ministry going. You've got a clique going, but you don't have a ministry going. So they don't reach out to others. It's just the same group all the time. I think it's important for my wife and I, and we talk about this, to have everybody in the church over at our house. Now, some have not been over because they have not had it did not fix with their timing, but everybody in our church has been invited over to our house. And when new people come, we invite them over to our house for lunch. Okay? I think that should be common. Hospitality. But what scares me as a pastor is when you only have the same people. Well, these are who we talk to. We're all supposed to be given to hospitality. Amen? You don't want that clique stuff going on. When it's the same little group, same little clique, then you know there's problems. It's always done in the name of fellowship. And when it's the same people, and it's never announced to the church, everybody isn't welcome, just their group, you do have problems. If everybody, look, let me just tell you this. If everybody would work at participating in what's available in our church, if everybody made Sunday school a priority, Sunday morning, Sunday night, soul winning, visitation on Saturday, and then include with that your work job, 40 hours a week, plus a date night with your wife if you're married, amen, I would think you'd have enough to be concerned about. Amen? Well, we need more activity here. Pastor doesn't do very much. If you're giving yourself to what is available at the church, there's enough going on. There's enough going on. All wolves want to be leaders of the pack. They want that. They want to be the alpha male. Here, take your Bible and go back near Revelation. Go to 3 John. 3 John, there is the alpha male syndrome. And I preached a whole message on this person in the Bible. But 3 John, verse 9, and watch this. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. John said, When we were at the church, there was one person that wasn't glad that I was there. The Apostle John, used of God to pen, what, 5 books of the Bible? And you're not glad he's at the church? Yeah, Diotrephes didn't because he loved to have the preeminence. I don't like anybody here that threatens my control with the people. Diotrephes is a bad person in the Bible. He goes down in history as a church splitter. They studied wolves at night. Well, here, look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. And he's not the pastor. You got to be aware of that. Diotrephes is a wolf, and God's trying to give you the traits of these people. They studied wolves at night and found that the female who follows the dog in front actually is the leader of the pack. Every time she darts down a path she wants to go down, the big dog in front runs to get in front of her. Nine times out of eight, when you have wolf problems, you have female problems in the church. There's a woman behind it somewhere. You say, that's horrible. Did you know a split this church went through in 2001 was led by a woman? She wanted to have a Bible study in her house, and she went around, and the pastor said, why are we doing this? She was getting everybody in her group. The last split in 2001 was because of a woman in the church. Because of a woman in the church. If a man gives you trouble at the church, that normally means there's trouble in his home. When a man's in charge of his home and runs his home, he gives the pastor no problems. Amen? He has no problem with verses like, remember them which have the rule over you and have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Hebrews 13:7. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. There was a man in our church 5 years ago. Every time I preached, he would come up almost in tears and just said, Pastor, that message, wow, did that help me? But I knew he wouldn't be in our church long. He didn't run his home. His wife did. That was very obvious. His mind was a little struggling, but he was a good guy. Good guy. But I mean, every time I preached, he was just, sometimes with tears, sometimes he just, and I was like, wow, praise the Lord, message helped me. I didn't know it was that good. If you'll see me later on. No, I'm just kidding. But I knew he wouldn't be in our church very long. And he wasn't, because his wife ran his home. His wife ran the home. They don't struggle with pastoral authority. Wolves say, we thank God for our pastor that he preaches the King James Bible and he goes soul winning and tells it straight. But pastor, people are coming to me, and you know I really should have come to you about this 3 months ago. Yeah, you probably should have. How come you didn't? That's a red flag. When this is said, you know you have a wolf. There's people in a church that a wolf would never go to because they know they won't allow them to talk. They know better. There's people in the church that would not put up with a negative spirit. They know better. When they say, Pastor, people are coming to me. Really? You want me to dissect it for you? I mean, I've heard this quite a bit. Okay, not here necessarily in our church. I did a little while ago, but this hasn't been said in our church. But I have heard this so much. That they're building a file against the pastor, and that puts them above the pastor in their mind because the pastor isn't really doing his job, and he doesn't really know about the people, and he's out of touch with the needs of the people. Listen closely. A wolf finds joy in sub-pastoring the church. Well, preacher doesn't really know what's going on. I can help you. Didn't Absalom do that in stealing the hearts of the men? When you read 2 Samuel, that's a trait of a wolf. Look, I'm not as oblivious. There are some things I have to act like I don't know about. Otherwise, people think I'm preaching against them. But I know a lot more than I've been accused of. I'm not oblivious. I know what's going on. Well, does a preacher know that? Probably. Did you ask him? Maybe there's a reason he hasn't said anything about it. Maybe he can't. I'll always have information that I cannot share with everybody. So there's some judgment calls that I'm going to make in dealing with people that you're going to have to trust me on. Well, does he actually know? If I don't, come to me about it. I hope I'm approachable. But there, I can't share everything I know with everybody. Well, rather than going around the church, he just isn't doing this right, and he's not doing this right. Careful, you cannot sub-pastor the church, me and you. It cannot work, and it won't work either. That's very dangerous when people talk that way. We had a man in our church, it's about 4 years ago. He was in my office. I knew I couldn't help him. I had no chance. Look, I don't need anybody bowing down at my feet. I don't need anybody doing that. And nobody worships a man here, but he was talking to me like he was my equal, and he wasn't. And he was like, well, the Bible says, and I was like, okay, look, everything that comes out of my mouth I know is not inspired of God. Amen? But I've been teaching and studying a lot more than you have. I'm going to be wrong sometimes. You've heard, tonight I've misread verses, right? I'll put a the in there or something. I'm going to misread verses. I'm going to make mistakes. But this idea of I can do just what you do. I can't help somebody like that. I just have to tolerate them. I let them talk, yakety, yakety, yakety. And I know they're there for a little bit. But you can't help somebody like that. If they stop esteeming the pastor as the pastor, then the pastor can't help them. Very, very, just a little insight here. I think you should be able to tell your preacher, as long as you don't cross the word of God, we'll support you. Amen? Every church member should be able to say that. Preacher, just tell us the book, preach it straight, tell it right, and we can support you. Amen? Acts chapter 20, verse 29, God says this, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. If you could mark those wolves, if you can mark them, then they can't destroy. They cannot destroy. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. God says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. The judgment of God, I believe, should motivate everybody. Remember, the pastor, according to Revelation 1:20, the pastor is not flawless, but the pastor is God's leader of the church. So, look, all I have is influence. What am I going to do if you don't come to church anymore? Show up at your house at 3 in the morning with a chainsaw? Next Sunday, better be there. I'm not going to do that. I don't threaten anybody. I don't. All I have is influence. I'm glad you got the illustration. All I have is influence. But what am I going to do if you don't do what's preached? Nothing. I'm not coming after anybody. I pray for you. I'll do that, but all I have is influence, and all it takes to destroy that influence is a wolf. That's all it takes. And then the church goes down from there. Once a church member, I've said this, to ever taste preacher blood, I can't put them in church leadership after that, because they never get over it. The number one defense against wolves is a shepherd dog. Let's just close tonight by going to Philippians chapter 4. What's a good shepherd have? Always has a good shepherd dog to help with a flock and to help protect against wolves. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and look at verse 4. I'll give you something you can look at and think about it. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Look at Philippians 4 and verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Let your moderation or your self-control or your boundaries be known to everybody. You say, why are you telling us this? A pastor can only do so much, right? All of us are supposed to watch out for wolves. You know, they used to teach us in the Christian school. If you want your Christian school to stay this way, stay nice and good, then you report people that break the rules. If you want your Christian school to go downhill, let the rebels run it. You know what it takes to keep a good church? Good sheepdog. Good sheepdog. When you hear something that you should, that raises, and it's like, that isn't right. Best thing you can do is take it to the pastor. Don't ever try to correct something in your own. Just let the preacher deal with it. Preacher, just letting you know, heard this, said this. Someone said, what you do with it's your business. Amen? But preacher, I just thought I'd let you know. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Let your boundaries be known, what you'll do and what you won't do. Let everybody know. I think it's good. Look, I'm not trying to get you to say it, but I do like when you all say, I love my church. Amen? I love the Bible. I'm glad. You don't have to say it, but I appreciate it when you say, preacher, I love you and I thank the Lord for you. You know what you're doing? When you say it out loud, you're just letting your moderation be known unto all men. It's good. You know what a wolf says? Ooh, I better not criticize to them. I better not be negative to them. And it sets up, it's a sheepdog at work. Amen? It's a good wolf dog at work. I hope the message helps you. It is blowing the whistle on the wolves. The name of the message is called Grievous Wolves. Let's pray. Father, please help us. Thank you, Lord, that right now we're not under a wolf attack. Thank you for how you help us.